As we think about His Word that He has left us, as read moments ago from 2 Timothy chapter 3, of all Scripture given by inspiration of God, we're also mindful of John 12:48, when Jesus said, "He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." So as we are striving to walk in the steps of the Savior, we're able to do so by His word, which will judge us in the last day. Again, John 12 and verse 48. Let's think about something of the last day and what's going to happen thereafter. That is eternity. In Revelation 21, John gives us an indication of heaven. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, John said that he saw. John said in verse 3 that he heard. And in verse 5, John wrote what he saw and what he heard. He penned what God would have us to know, that there is a home in heaven for the saved. Now that is a homecoming we all desire.
Amen.
Let's consider also that as Christians daily, that we study, we learn, and we pray. And there are times that the eternal goal of heaven stands greater in our lives every day. We anticipate heaven now so we can experience heaven then. The numbers before us here at Wood, think about the number of souls through 131 years. Think of those faithful saints that served that has passed from this life, and we long as they longed, and we also desire as they desire that home in heaven. And what a wonderful word to preach from this place. And today, in light of homecoming, thinking about heaven, 2 hours ago, we talked about anticipating heaven. And then in the last hour, we talked about reviving ourselves while we're on the road to heaven. Now let's talk about what we will experience in heaven. I know what I experienced today with this homecoming. What you experience, got to admit, it's a little bit different. Most homecomings would have a huge meal on the ground, but we know we're in a day and time to where sometimes that's very hard to do with concern of health. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter. We were able to come together and to enjoy this time together. And as we think about what we experience now, what will we experience in heaven? What does the Bible say? First of all, number one, we will experience one day, finally, the prepared place for prepared people. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus, speaking to his apostles, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That place that Jesus has gone to prepare reminds us that our names are written there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Even in Revelation 21, verse 27, "No, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." A prepared place with our signatures, if you will. Our name is there due to the name of Christ, in whom there is salvation in none other. Acts 4, verse 12. Moving right along, second, we will experience, finally, the light supplied by the glory of God. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, "He is our Father, which art in heaven." And to see the wonderful splendor from the throne, backing up a few verses into Revelation 20 and verse 11. We also learn in Revelation 21, 22, and 23, John said, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, dear friends, no longer will we worship the Almighty in man-made structures, but in a God-completed structure. No longer will we be coming together to worship in a facility such as this, but to imagine what we will experience in heaven, a God-finished structure that the Savior has gone to prepare. The perfect structure. It has comfort there. It has perfect light. We understand the importance of light within where we are. And it is important to see that light is supplied by the glory of God. May I share with you a third one as we move along? We will experience, finally, seeing saved ones, those saved loved ones who have gone before. It's a most often asked question. Will we know one another in heaven? It's a study by itself. Dear friends, the scripture is clear that we will know one another. Consider, if you will, Genesis 25 and verse 8 that tells us when Abraham died that he gave up the ghost. Of course, the spirit left him. And he died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now that expression, gathered to his people, one akin to it, going to the fathers, we see in Genesis 15:15, and even gathered to his fathers in Judges 2 and verse 10, they are constantly distinguishing from being buried. It's a total different thing. They denote the reunion with faithful loved ones in Sheol, or the world beyond here, the state of departed spirits. So when we say that they're gathered to their people, doesn't mean that they were buried with kinfolk in the cemetery. That phrase means gathered to his people, going to the fathers, gathered to his fathers, an indication to be with those who have gone before. Even David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, when he lost his child, he and Bathsheba's child that died, David said, can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David had lost his child and received comfort in the desire to go to his child. If we have that desire to go be with our loved ones that are saved, we best be living faithful now as they live faithful then. In Matthew 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The late Wayne Jackson wrote something beautiful on this. It's worthy just to repeat what he had written. Surely for a promise that is incapable of being recognized as such is no promise at all. If we shall know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does it not inevitably follow that those venerable men, grandfather, father, and son, also will know each other? Brother Jackson concluded, the question hardly requires a response. Have you thought about the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 18 or Luke 16, 19 through 31, that all throughout there was discussion? There was recognition, and we find where one's memory is intact. Dear friends, the scriptures bring forth the recognition of one another or knowing one another in heaven. Now, there's a lot of details that I just cannot explain. For example, the physical body here will not be the physical body there. For our bodies will change in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. This is a physical existence. That is a spiritual existence. Don't know how that's going to work, how specifically we will recognize the spirits of one another. But we see that God has provided that we can know those saved ones in heaven. We also know that we are not given in marriage. I believe that's around Matthew 21. Therefore, when I pass from this life, I will not be joined in marriage with Renita in the next life. None of us married would be joined back together again. Will we recognize one another? Seems to be yes. Specifics and all details? Don't know. Because my desires here in the marriage vows will no longer be desires in the spiritual realm. Now, folks, the more that I try to talk about heaven, the more I love to preach about heaven, all I can do is bring forth the scripture, but there's a lot of things that in my mind is very hard for me to piece all together how that's going to work, how a spiritual body looks, and so on. Folks, can I be real honest with all grace? Once I pass from this life and the Lord says, enter into the joy of thy Lord, I'll let Him deal with it and I'm going to enjoy it. I don't have to know every minute detail. What I do need to know is what I do to become a Christian, how to walk faithful, and when I take my last breath or the Lord returns, then heaven will be our home. That's a reason we can anticipate heaven, to see those who have gone before. I'm reminded of a dear brother in Christ who passed from this life battling cancer. And he had cancer up on his jaw, and they had to go in and cut and had to really work his face. And he was all bandaged up, and he told me, he said, the doctor said that I can do some plastic surgery. He said, Jeff, he told me I'll look better than ever before. And he said, yeah, I got to see that to believe it. Folks, all we know is when we pass from this life that there is a better home awaiting as the physical body changes. Let us trust into that. But the thought of seeing those gone before who are saved does give comfort. Here's a fourth one. We will experience, finally, the size of heaven and its beauty. Now, you're there in Revelation 21, and please note that the book of Revelation is a book that is figuratively written, uses a lot of figures, a lot of signs, a lot of symbols to help the Christian in the first century to read something that wouldn't make sense to the world. The description of the size of heaven is massive and understanding in the physical sense. When you use physical terminology to explain something in the spiritual realm, you grasp the size of the physical, but realize within the spiritual, it can exceed anything that which we ask or think. That's the thoughts of God in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Imagine, if you will, if you look once again in Revelation 21, verse 12 gives us the indication of a wall great and high with 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. In 17 and 18, he measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. The building of wall was of jasper. The city was of pure gold. When you put all this together, the 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and all, a symbol of complete salvation under any covenant. That massive high wall tells us it's a place of protection. That once we are there, nothing is going to harm us again. When you look at the length and the breadth and the height of verse 16, you look at the length, the breadth, the height, and all, about 1,500 miles. Now, is that a literal 1,500-mile space of heaven? Literal, no. But we get the idea of its size is massive. 1,500 miles to anywhere is a pretty good little haul, folks. But imagine heaven and its splendor. In verses 19 and 21, there's the foundation of the wall with 12 precious stones and precious gates as pearls. It's a beautiful description. Who would not want to go to heaven? Who would be so arrogant and so bold to say, I have a front seat in hell and want to live that kind of life when there's something that is better? That is heaven. Here's a fifth one. We will experience, finally, a suffering-free existence. A suffering-free existence. Heaven is a haven that's free from trouble. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for both former things are passed away, they're gone. And then verse 8, free from trouble, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're at the second death. We're at the life of Christ, the life with Christ. For only the righteous will be there. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 tells how we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. With white robes made white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7 and verse 14. And that haven is a place of rest, a suffering-free existence, to where I no longer have to suffer the pain, the agony, the things that come my way. Brother Justin, we will not have to do another funeral. Won't have to do another funeral. I have stood at the graves of people who lived good long lives. I stood behind the lifeless body of a young lady that I watched walk the aisle of graduation, and 2 weeks later was standing behind her casket in a church. I've seen little ones carried to the grave. Funerals are challenging. I long for the day I don't have to prepare for another funeral. I long for the day that I don't have to deal with a sickness like COVID-19. A suffering-free existence. And God provides, I'll get you through here to get you over there. I'm thankful for that. No more aches, no more pain. I love Revelation 14, 13, when John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, from now on. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. As I said earlier in the 9 o'clock hour, I used to not want to speak to people when they want to talk about their death or planning their funerals. But I do now. When a faithful brother or sister in Christ, Jeff, I have a favor to ask you. All right. Will you do my funeral? It is indeed an honor. I look forward to the day we no longer have to do them, but while on this earth we have to do. But I can tell you right now, kind friends, it's a lot easier to talk at a funeral for a faithful saint than an unfaithful soul. I've got to be honest with you. Because you can take the book and talk about how the book made a difference in their lives. And you can speak of those individuals and you walk with them. And when they pass from this life, then you long to be with them. A suffering-free existence. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4 and verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, now for those of us here, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us follow into that rest, and let us not be weary or move away from the example of belief, to remain firm, and to know that one day there is a suffering-free existence. Here's the last one. We will experience, finally, the rewards that are the greatest Matthew 5, verse 12, Sermon on the Mount, early words, great is your reward in heaven. The crown that comes upon the faithful child of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and verse 8. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, or therefore, laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all that love his appearing. All that are faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And that crown that would be granted, that victory crown, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. An inheritance that is incorruptible. I love to read that in 1 Peter 1 verse 4. But when I go back to verse 3, it tells me what to look forward to in verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a reward, dear friends. And what a homecoming. What a wonderful thought. I'm grateful that I can pick up the Word of God. And although, dear friends, I can read within the Word of God the inspiration, its splendor, and its truth, it is hard for me as a human to bring forth and explain the glories of heaven as well as God's Word has done. What we will experience in heaven if we embrace a homecoming such as this here at Wood in the physical sense, let us embrace the homecoming in the spiritual sense. And I can tell you, folks, I can't go home to heaven unless I am home with my Lord here on earth. Hear me. Or in the words of one of my predecessors at the International Gospel Hour, Brother Howard, are you listening? There is not a home in heaven if we are not part of the home here. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul told this to the young man Timothy. If I tarry long, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So if I'm going to be home on this earth with Christ, I need to be in his house, in the church. That when I open up the Bible, I find it as the pre-denominational body of Christ. I can be a member of the church that I read of in the Bible, plain and simple, the way they did then. When they heard that gospel preached on the day of Pentecost, they believed it. They were Jews who assembled on the day of Pentecost, and they were believing the things that was being taught of God. And as they believed and they were pricked in their hearts that they had crucified that same Jesus, both Lord and Christ, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they got the answer to move a pricked heart to a changed heart. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Someone says, well, Brother Archie, I appreciate that, but I don't think God can forgive me. You're telling me you got more power than God? You're telling me you want to walk around with your sin when God has the power to forgive you of that sin if you will respond to him? Don't even go there, dear friend. Don't go there. Come to him. Don't go there. Come to him. He's in charge of forgiving sins, not you and I. When we repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, as he commanded Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and then we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're raised to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6, 4 through 6. Our sins are washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. And then when we are raised to walk in the newness of life, we start a faithful walk for Christ, looking toward heaven, because we are now in his church. And if we're in the house of God here, he has promised we will be in the house of God. If you've had yet to obey the gospel of Christ, today is your day to do that very thing. And that's a homecoming, my friend. Now, may I speak with all grace, as kind as I can, to those in our assembly here at Wood today. Homecomings have a way to bring us back to a place that we have not been in a while. That's why it's called a homecoming. And we go on with our lives and everything every day. Now, let me ask, is this the closest to home or the church than you've been for a while? Now look, I don't know everybody here. I've met a few through the weekend and all, but is this the first time you've been back to Wood in a while? Is it the first time? I don't know, I'm just going to ask, is it the first time that you've been to worship in a while? Now, Justin didn't tell me who to focus on. We don't do that. He didn't tell me who to focus on. I'm just asking, because as a preacher and as a Christian, I want everyone to go to heaven, and I don't want to stand here talking about heaven without making a plea that if you haven't been to worship in a while, you haven't been part of the church in a while. I want you to understand, sweet friend, kind gentleman, gracious lady, I want you to understand what we've been talking about. You're going to be missing out on a lot of things if you don't come back to the Lord. Do you know Jesus, or rather Peter, said in 2 Peter 2, that it would have been better to not have known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn away from the holy commandment? You don't want to do that. You can come home, but more importantly, you can be restored to the house of the Lord. You can do that this very day. And to see what we will experience in heaven. Whatever your status might be, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation to obey the gospel, or if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation for prayers of restoration, y'all, come home.